listening to Cold OD Messianic Congregation's weekly podcast. Our services are every Saturday morning at 11 a.m. For more information, like us on Facebook or visit our website at coldod.org.
Just going to take a couple minutes real quick on something that every once in a while I find these oddball verses and kind of, you know, I find it kind of bothers me, and so I'll look into it since I have a lot of time on my hands sometimes. And the one I was looking at today was Matthew 11, 1 through 7. And I'm just going to read it to you real quick. And it's talking about John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist got put in jail because he told King Herod he couldn't marry his sister-in-law. And that made a guy mad, threw him in jail. So he's in jail, and a couple of his disciples come to him and start telling him about what Jesus is doing. Now, some people think, well, he's acting like he doesn't know who the Messiah is. What? That's not true. He did know who he was because he's basically the one that introduced him. So the question is then, well, if he knows who he is, then what is he really asking him? So here's the verse. It says, now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, are you the one, or do we expect another? Jesus answered and said to them, go and show John again those things which you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And then the second part of the verse is, and blessed is he who shall not be offended in me. So, if you look back in the Old Testament, there's two competing theories on the Messiah. As an example, one would be Zechariah 9, where it says he's going to come on a donkey. Another would be Zechariah 14, where he comes as a king. So the rabbis weren't sure what to do with this because they were like, well, we've got all these, looks like there's two messiahs. And you can understand the confusion. And quite frankly, the Jews today are waiting for Messiah to come because they think the first one didn't do everything. So in general, another one would be Micah 5. He was born in Bethlehem, and Daniel 7. Well, now he arrives in the clouds. So what is it? Well, they would call these two messiahs, Messiah, Mashiach ben Yosef, or Messiah born or came from Joseph. The other one was Mashiach ben David, Messiah that comes out of King David. The suffering servant Messiah was supposed to come down, and he's supposed to be a descendant of Joseph's tribe or Ephraim. He's supposed to atone for Israel. He's supposed to heal people, the blind, the deaf, hear, all that sort of business. But he dies, okay, which upset them because they're like, well, how can he help us here if he's going to not be around? So, and, you know, there's lots of verses, Isaiah 35, 61, 53, Zechariah 12. And then the second guy is Messiah ben David, and he's supposed to restore the temple, defeat the Israelis, or defeat the Israel's enemies, regather the exiles, the Gentiles are both united in peace. He's going to put an end to evil and sin. And he's from the tribe of Judah. And there's, of course, a bunch of corresponding verses for that. Well, if you look at what Matthew is, what John is saying in Matthew, what Jesus is saying is like, it's not two messiahs, in case you're wondering. It's one messiah, and I come twice. In the first part of that verse, he's talking about the suffering servant messiah, where he comes to die for us. He does all these other things. In the second part, which is a more difficult one to understand, is, and blessed is he who shall not be offended in me. Well, what's going on there is that in those days when you had the poor, they were kind of like cast away. Nobody really wanted to hang out with them. You know, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, that sort of thing, the sinners, they would call them, and they kind of didn't treat them very well. And if you hung around those people, they made you, you know, they felt like, you know, what are you doing that for? It's kind of offensive. It's not unusual today. We don't probably go downtown and say, well, let's go find a bunch of homeless people, go have them over for dinner and watch the game. It's not that much different. But if Senator Bob Corker would come around, well, maybe, you know, I believe I could hang out with him for a while. You know, it seems like a pretty upstanding guy, and he's got some money, and he's, you know, powerful and rich and so on. So what happened was if the Messiah came back and did what Jesus did, they might be offended by him. But if he was a king, they would not be. And so what Jesus is really trying to say here in these verses, from my understanding now, is I'm the suffering servant king that they've talked about in the Torah and in the Old Testament, and I'm the conquering king one to come back again. Now, a lot of people are like, well, why didn't he just say that in the beginning? Well, in the Old Testament, they didn't really want to talk too much about what he was going to do. You don't tell your enemy, of course, we know who he is, everything you're going to do. That's why they were kind of fooled by it when he died and came back from the dead. Now, as Christians and Jews and Messianics, we all understand this. Our Jewish brothers don't. Some Christians don't even understand it. But anyway, that's my understanding of what those verses mean. So, thanks.
Praise the Lord. We are going to have an oneg. Well, not an oneg. It's because we're not having onegs yet, but hopefully eventually we will again in God's time. If you'd like to help with that, just see Fran or Teresa. Let them know. We are going to have, we had a great Q&A time at Whole Food upstairs last week, just a nice group and great time of sharing question, you know, around the word and just fellowship. So we'll do that for a bit. And then then I don't know, because it's holiday time, you know, how many are going to make it, but we also have a men's time up there from scheduled today at 2:00. So we'll see how that works, who's there, if there's a group, and we'll do that. And praise the Lord. But Whole Food Market upstairs, that's where it is. So come join us. Holiday celebration, December 24th, of course, with Becca Shea and the Shockleys. And so so that's, we're looking forward to that. It's going to be fantastic. That is in the morning. Yeah, I found that picture from last. Yeah, it's going to be in the morning. So we'll have, I'm sure, we'll figure it out. I guess there'll be food afterwards and stuff. Yes, food and stuff afterwards. So it's going to be our Hanukkah celebration. And so be planning on that for sure. It's so strange. It's on Christmas Eve. The Eve is the first night of Hanukkah this year. Really interesting. So praise the Lord. We're just going to hear a couple minutes, or even a little less than 2 minutes, of this song by one of my favorite artists.
Roses, they pull off dead petals like old heads of lettuce and sell them as new ones for cheaper and fairer. But they die by the morning, so who is the winner? Not the roses, not the buyers, not the summers, maybe winter. 'Cause winter's coming, soon after summer it runs faster, faster, chasing off autumn. We go from a warm sun to only a white sun. We go from a large sun to only a small one. When I was a small girl, I walked through the market holding my dad's hand, mitten and gloved hand. At night there were roses lit up in glass boxes. The heat lamps would keep them from freezing in winter. We never bought them, but somebody must have. Maybe they made it, or maybe they froze up before any person had put them in water and hoped that they'd still be alive by the morning. Who's the winner? Not the roses, not the buyers, not the sellers, not the tellers of these stories, not the fathers, not their children, not those walking on a dark night through a memory they're forgetting. Who's the winner? Who's the winner? Maybe winter, maybe winter. Somebody steps on a light through a tunnel. They're holding a piece of their mind in the rubble. Hold on, I won't let go. I want to know.
Praise the Lord. Regina Spector, and Lord, we just pray for her to come to know you. Maybe she does. We don't know, but we pray that if she doesn't know Yeshua, Lord, that she will come to know her Messiah in Yeshua's name. Praise the Lord. If you turn me to Genesis 29, and the verse I mentioned, verse 20, but we'll read just a little before that. I'm going to share a little story about winter, and I'm looking forward to that in this little message today. So, time's origin and God. When? That's what I'm titling it. Here's a little joke that a pastor, a friend of mine, who I haven't seen in many years, but we went to the same Bible college, the first Bible college I went to, and he was amazing man. I think he's chaplaining today. Very, very amazing guy. So he sent this little story. He said, Ron Chester, 89 years of age, was stopped by the police around 2 a.m. and was asked where he was going at that time of night. Ron replied, I'm on my way to a lecture about alcohol abuse and the effects it has on the human body, as well as cigar smoking and staying out late. The officer asked, really? Who's giving that lecture at this time of night? Ron replied, that would be my wife. Not bad, huh? I just want to say it has nothing really to do with the message, but I just wanted to share. 89 years old. All right, Genesis 29, let's read from verse 15, if you would. It says, then Laban said to Jacob, should you, my relative, serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be? Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the oldest was Leah, and the name of the youngest was Rachel. What were the name of the daughters? And Rachel, right. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob was in love with Rachel, so he said, let me serve you for 7 years for your younger daughter. Laban said, it's better that I give her to you than I give her to another man. Stay with me. So Jacob worked, and it actually in the Hebrew says, in Rachel. Jacob worked for Rachel, or in Rachel, 7 years. Yet, in his eyes, it was like a few days because of his love for her. Beautiful verse of scripture, isn't it? V'yehu b'einav ki yamim achadim be'ahavato ota. Why is this? So why is this? How could 7 years seem like only a few days? And how does the Hebrew read? Because it's interesting here. So as the weather turns colder and the days grow shorter, think about it. What is time? It's defined, one definition is measuring the duration of events or the intervals between them in the material world or in our conscious experience. Time runs forward, so we get older. If it moved backwards, we would grow younger. Sounds like a good Twilight Zone episode, which I always look forward to it. If I'll do it, you know, I don't know every year, but they run the episodes on Sci-Fi Channel, all the old Rod Sterling sci-fi, so usually a late night watching it. But even scientists and physicians, not only theologians, know that time had a beginning, a point of origin. They call it the Big Bang, or basically a more compact state. We simply say, as believers, that God created time. Listen to these scriptures, Ecclesiastes 11:5. So you do not know the work of God who makes all things. Genesis 1:1, of course, in the beginning, God what? Created the heavens and the earth. Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim ve'et ha'aretz. He created the heavens and the earth. So is that space only and not time? Listen to John 1:3 in the New Covenant. All things were made through him, and apart from him, nothing was made that has come into being. Colossians 1:16-17, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, in the seen and the unseen, whether thrones or angelic powers or rulers or authorities, all was created through him and for him, for Yeshua, for the Messiah God. He exists before everything, and in him all holds together. Hebrews 1, verses 2, and also Hebrews 11:3. Putting these together, we have this. In these last days, it says, he has spoken to us through a son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he created the universe. Then it says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. so that what is seen did not come in from anything visible. So God pre-exists all, and he is eternal and transcendent. He is the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, like we sing Shema Yisrael, the only God. 1 Timothy, that's New Covenant, 1:17. Shema, of course, is Deuteronomy 6:4 in the Torah. He is the Alpha and the Omega, four times mentioned in Revelation or the Apocalypse, the last book of Scripture. Revelation 1:8, 1:11, 21:6, and 22:13, the Alpha and the Omega. We could just as well say the A and the Z, the Aleph and the Tav. He's the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He's the one who is and who was and who is to come. Four times mentioned. I'm thinking, I haven't taught Book of Revelation in years, and I'm thinking of, for a venue, I'd like to do that for a discussion group, you know, talk, but discussion, and give you all the dates when Yeshua is coming back and when, and the, so, no, but, you know, there's a blessing promised in the beginning and at the end of the book, as we know, for those who hear and read and keep the words of this prophecy, there's a blessing in reading. So, you know, I think we should study it, but I don't believe in being very dogmatic and narrow in terms of our, you know, that we got it all down, because you'd be in line with about thousands and thousands of others that all got it wrong because they misinterpreted the book of Revelation. But I think, but we know there's a blessing in hearing, letting it, and it's very, very book, very much like the Old Testament in its writing. But Yeshua is the one who is, who was, who is to come. Notice it starts with, does it start with the one who was? No, the one who is starts with who he is, and he was, and he is to come. Four times, Revelation 1:4, 1:8, 4:8, and 11:17. He is the I am who I am, Exodus 3:14. Remember, God said to Moses, Ehyeh asher ehyeh, which really is translated, would translate more like, I will be who I will be. I am the God who is. I will continue to be who I am. I will always continue. He's eternal. Who said as Yeshua, before Abraham was, I am. Yeah. John 8:58. That's what Yeshua said in answering his critics. Before Abraham was, I am. And I believe it would ego ami, if I'm the Greek, it'd be I, you know, it could also be I will continue to be. Who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or is able to see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. 1 Timothy 6:16. He is called the eternal God, our refuge, with everlasting arms that are under us in Deuteronomy 33:27. He's called the, Daniel calls him the Ancient of Days, the Most High, Elyon, the Most High, Daniel 7:22. I think Lee quoted Daniel in the prayer time, which I finally got on this Wednesday night in the prayer call, and quote, read a beautiful passage from Daniel. He is the high and exalted one who inhabits eternity. Isaiah 57, verse 15. Amazing, isn't it? Love that verse, Isaiah 57, 50. Thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits in eternity. I dwell in a high and holy place, but I also dwell with the humble and of spirit and the contrite to lift them up, to help them. Isaiah 43:10 says, before me no God was formed, and there will be none after me. Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And if you want to read more about the Creator, the wonders of our Creator, and as the eternal one, read Isaiah chapter 40 sometime. Read it. Go read it this weekend. Read Isaiah chapter 40 and the amazing passages. I mean, I'll just quote a little of it. The nation's like a drop in the bucket, but who can instruct him? Who is his counselor? It's just amazing. The nation's, to what likeness will you compare him, who you liken God to, and to whom will you liken me? It says it again. Who is my equal? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these things. Amazing, amazing verses all throughout Isaiah chapter 40. And then to see the God who is our Creator and the knower of you personally, what psalm would you read? God who creates you, who created you, and knows you personally. What's the greatest psalm on that? Anyone? 139. Yeah, Psalm 139. That's right, Suzanne. Yeah, 139. Read that. But we have the basic properties of space and time, which Einstein, of course, wrote about. In the dimension of space, you can move forwards and backwards. But with time, you always move forward, never in reverse. Why the dimension of time is irreversible is one of the major unsolved problems in physics. Physicist Sean Carroll writes about the arrow. He calls the arrow of time. Now, the law of entropy, the person who came up with that term was, I think in the 1800s, Austrian physicist Ludwig Boltzmann, teaches us that the universe is becoming less ordered, not more. Think about it. Less ordered, not more. With time, things become basically messier, not neater. All right? So to us, it makes perfect sense that an orderly universe was created from the mind and power of a God of order and purpose. Now, if it evolved, why? The question is, why is it getting worse and not better? It's so simple to me. I mean, it makes so simple sense. You know, if things are getting worse, not better, then how would it be evolving? It would if God didn't create it, then why would it be getting worse? So, will time have an end? Is a big question. Will time have an end? It would seem from Scripture that everlasting life is really non-ending time, rather than cessation of time. There are still measurements given in Scripture, I see, when describing the new heavens and the earth. There's monthly, it mentions a monthly, mentions Shabbat weekly, actually, in Isaiah, at the end of Isaiah, and also Revelation. Shabbat weekly, it mentions yearly. These are measurements. So while God created time, and he is eternal and dwells in eternity, here is a question. Will he one day end time? Only time will tell. Can't resist saying that. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, he has set eternity in their hearts. Interesting verse. He has set eternity. It's ha'olam. Let's say ha'olam. Okay, that's the in people's hearts, in human beings' hearts. Now that can be translated ha'olam as the universe. It can be translated, in the Hebrew blessings that way. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech ha'olam, God who created the universe. But it can also be translated as the world as well, or eternity. Now we innately, intuitively know that there is more to life than the physical and the material. That we are more than mere matter. That there is more than the temporal. There exists in every human being the yearning to live forever. You notice that? It's in our movies, it's in our art, it's in our poetry, it's in everything. In my years just prior to becoming a believer, I had a fascination with time. For a period, I had an obsession with it. Go back to that, if you would, to that first slide. Miranda, this is by the artist Salvador Dali. Dali, thank you. Called The Persistence of Memory. It was drawn and it was painted rather in 1931, and it's the painting of melting clocks. For a season in my life, I was an amateur existentialist. Basically, condensing it a real lot, we're all going to die anyway. So what's the point of living? So whether you're there's different existentials like Camus and Sartre and Kierkegaard. Henry David Thoreau is even, in a way, an existentialist in certain, and he affected me a lot. But I remember a Twilight Zone episode. There are many number of those episodes with a theme of the fear of aging, or of being unable to recover or undo the past, that we're slaves of time's march. And a lack of time to do, to see, to experience all that we wish. Is eternity timelessness? How old are we in heaven? I remember there's a story in the Talmud which talks about, you know, just these ideas. It was that in the every day this will be that in eternity, or in the Olam Haba, as we'd say in Jewish literature, that we will be in the morning like a child in our innocence, and then in the afternoon we'll be like, sort of reminds me of 1 John 2, young men, you know, and young women, like with strength and vigor, and then in the evening we'll have the wisdom of age and older experience, and like every day this will be repeated. It'll repeat every day. So what age will we be in heaven? Listen, 29:20 of Genesis, in his eyes it says, let's read that again. Jacob worked for Rachel 7 years, yet in his eyes it was like a few days. In his eyes is bi'enav. Let's say bi'enav. Everything depends, listen, everything depends on the lens through which I'm looking. You realize that? Everything. In his eyes. Everything depends on my viewpoint. What lens am I looking through? What shapes that viewpoint? And then it says, it was like a few days. Kiyamim achadim. Let's try that. Next one. There we go. Kiyamim achadim. Okay? And really an accurate translation of that would be as days united. Like they all ran together. Time passes fast, they say, when you're having fun. You ever hear that expression? Actually, it passes faster when you're not thinking about it, when you're not watching the clock. And so Jacob here, Yaakov, he was preoccupied with Rachel more than his work, really. He was preoccupied with Rachel more than his work. And yet he was working for her. And the rabbis contrast this with Exodus 2:23, Bayamim Harabim, which says many days, where they groaned, the Jewish people groaned and cried out for help in their slavery for many days. So for him, just seemed like a short time, these 7 years. Now, when I play, for me personally, when I play my sport, my thing I love, my hobby, pickleball, with good players, I'm totally absorbed and I forget everything else. I mean, I am totally absorbed. I can't even think, if I try to think about other things, I mean, I would lose the concentration, I wouldn't, and it will confuse. But anyway, if time is going too slow for you, it's because you or I don't like what we're doing, right? If it's not necessarily the fault of what I have to be doing. Time is not your enemy. Hear me? Time is not your enemy. And neither is it necessarily any of your circumstances or my circumstances or my conditions. Your perspective is your enemy. Your attitude is what you're up against. You're not depressed, and I'm not depressed, listen, or upset, or anxious, or as I said, depressed, because of the reasons you think. You listen, your job, your health, your age, your marriage, your parents, your children, we start to think it's all these, this is why I'm depressed. This is why I'm upset. This is the cause of it. It's not that. Let me repeat that. It's not your job. It's not your age. It's not your health. You think it is? Not. No, it's not. It's not your marriage. It's not your children and the concerns and worries. It's not your parents. It's not, that's not the reason. It's not even the weather. A study was done on Norway and the cold weather. Is called The Norwegian Secret to Enjoying a Long Winter, Laura Vanderkam. And she sounds Norwegian, Vanderkam, doesn't it? And as the days get darker, here I'm quoting from it, from the story, as the days get darker and colder in much of the northern hemisphere, it's easy to indulge in gloom. For the next few months, you'll be shivering. You'll be battling foul weather. Thanks to daylight saving time, there will be no chance to see the sun after work. And she goes on to say, changing your mindset can do more than distracting yourself from the weather. Research was done by Kari Leibowitz, Jewish, of course. Kari Leibowitz, currently a PhD student at Stanford University, who spent from August 2014 to June of 2015 on a Fulbright scholarship in Tromsø, I don't know if I'm saying it right, Tromsø in northern Norway. Tromsø is so far north that from late November to late January, the sun never climbs above the horizon. Leibowitz went to study the residents' overall mental health because rates of seasonal depression were lower than one might expect. At first, she was asking, why aren't people here more depressed? But once she was there, she says, I sort of realized that that was the wrong question to be asking. She said, when she asked people, why don't you have seasonal depression? The answer was, why should we? It turns out that in northern Norway, quote, she says, people view winter, remember, view, the lens we're looking through, view winter as something to be enjoyed, not something to be endured, Leibowitz says. And that makes all the difference. First, Norwegians celebrate the things one can only do in winter. Quote, people couldn't wait for the ski season to start, says Leibowitz. Getting outside is a known mood booster. And so Norwegians keep going outside whatever is happening out there. Notes Leibowitz, there's a saying that there's no such thing as bad weather, only bad clothing. I like that. Norwegians also have a word, again, I'll mispronounce this, I'm sure, it's K-O-S-E-L-I-G, koselig, koselig, that means a sense of coziness. It's like the best parts of Christmas without all the stress. People light candles, light fires, drink warm beverages, and sit under fuzzy blankets. There's a community aspect to it, too. It's not just an excuse to sit on the couch and watch Netflix. Leibowitz reports that Tromsø had plenty of festivals and community activities, creating the sense that everyone was in it together. And finally, people are enamored with the sheer beauty of the season, she says. One of the things we do a lot in the States is, she says, is we bond by complaining about the winter. And she says, simply refuse to participate in the misery Olympics. how the cold gives you a chance to drink tea or hot chocolate all day. Talk about ice skating or building snowmen. Well, we can't do that too much here in Nashville. Do we have a good skating rink in Nashville anywhere? We do? What? Really? Okay. I haven't gone ice skating in years. I used to grow up with it. Well, so talk about that. Those things, those good things. She said, building snowmen. Bundle up, and go for a walk outside, knowing that you'll likely feel warmer and happier after a few minutes. Better yet, go with a friend. Quote: You can just consciously try to have a positive wintertime mindset, and that might be enough to induce it. So I hope that's helpful to you. I just was wanting to share that this week. I thought that's, you know. Listen, the cold is not my enemy. The dark or the short days are not. Dress for it. Look forward to it. Continue to go out in it. I went, took my wife to see The Bishop's Wife. I'd never seen it before. Tour. And Franklin Theater. And Cary Grant. And what's the name of the lady? Loretta Young. Yeah, I think it was Loretta Young. Anyway, I'd never seen it. But anyway, and anyway, there was one quote by it that I took. I said, I'm going to quote this in my sermon. Cary Grant, as the angel in the story, says, the only people who grow old are the people who were born old to begin with. Yeah, it's a good statement, isn't it? You think old. Listen, some of us, you don't, you're going to, you're, the problem is you think old. And your reaction to new ideas and new music and new clothes and culture reveal that thinking, folks. I'm going to be honest with you. John Glenn just passed at 95 years old. How old was he when he went back out into space? 77 years old, and he went back out into space. Listen, it's how we think about things, how we look at things. It's our viewpoint. Jacob served 7 years, in the Hebrew says, in Rachel. We serve in the Lord. We do things in the Lord. There's many verses I could get to that. But in him, time is irrelevant, and I am internally and eternally motivated. David going against Goliath. What lens was he looking through in 1 Samuel chapter 17? What lens was he looking through when he said, for example, in verse 24, it says, upon seeing him, all the men of Israel, seeing Goliath the giant, all the men of Israel fled from him in great fear. And the men of Israel were saying, have you seen this man who keeps coming up? Surely he's coming to defy Israel. The man who kills him, the king will enrich him with great riches, etc., etc. And they're saying, look, he's against us. We're in trouble. And David says, if I find my verse 32, I think. Verse 27. David said to the men who were standing by him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the ranks of the living God? It's not just Israel, it's God that he's against. He saw through the lens of God, really. And he said, remember, it's famous in 37, David said, Adonai, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Go, said Saul to David, and may Adonai be with you. He even persuaded Saul, who didn't believe. 2 Peter 3:8 says, but don't forget this one thing, loved ones, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day. There are no limitations of space and time with God. He created them. And the last point is in 29:20 of Genesis, it says, because of his love for her, behavato ota. It's kind of strange translation. Translate in Hebrew, it literally could translate in his love you. It kind of doesn't make sense. I don't have all the answers to that. But his love for her. Listen, serving the Lord, if I love him, time passes faster. I'm preoccupied with the Lord, with Rachel, because like he was with Rachel, Jacob was with Rachel, because I love him and not what I'm doing for the Lord. I'm preoccupied with the Lord. There's a sense of timelessness in serving the Lord, in serving God. There's a sense of unconsciousness about it. Matthew 25, remember Yeshua taught about the parable of the sheep and the goats and the king? And they basically said, you know, when did we see you naked and hungry? And when did we see you in that condition? They weren't preoccupied with it. They were unconscious because they were, you know, and I think there's a sense of that as we serve the Lord. To this end I labor, striving with all his strength, which powerfully is at work within me, Paul says, Colossians 1:29. For our trouble, light and momentary, 2 Corinthians 4:17-18, is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, as we look not at what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, and what cannot be seen is eternal. And I close with this, 2 Timothy 4, verses 6-8, says the time Paul is getting ready to probably be martyred. He's in prison, probably going to be martyred. And he writes this, says, the time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there is reserved for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to everyone who has longed for his appearing. He says, hey, I'm ready to go. That's okay. No problem. I fought the good fight. I'm ready. Time is not the issue for me. And so, Father, we just thank you that you are the author of all things, author and finisher. You are of our faith, but you're